Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now, our text for this evening happens to be our memory verse for this week. I don't know who coordinated this, but it wasn't me. But that's great. Because you'll hear an exposition of the memory verse this evening, and then as you memorize it this week, you'll know what it means, right down to the gnat's eyebrow. So let us then read together 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, our passage for this evening. Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Now, we have seen in our previous studies that Peter has described Christians by several terms. He calls us strangers. He calls us sojourners, and he calls us pilgrims. Here are people who are not at home, people who are traveling in a strange land as foreigners among a population that is at best indifferent to them, and at worst, openly hostile to them. As believers, we do not fit in among the people of this world. They live by a different set of values. They live by a different set of morals. And they worship an entirely different God than we do. And as a result, the world views us with suspicion, with hostility, and with contempt. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." In other words, do not be surprised. Don't think it's some strange thing if the world is very hostile towards you pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners. As strangers in a strange land, among strange people who serve a strange God, we are out of our natural element. Heaven is our home, and we are not comfortable until we are there. And so we struggle in this pilgrimage until we arrive at home in heaven. It's hard, it's difficult, and the world is always sniping away at us. But one of the great comforts we have in our journey to heaven through this hostile earth is the presence and companionship and love of our fellow pilgrims and travelers. To know the love of brothers and sisters in Christ is critically important to our encouragement and our preservation in our journey to heaven. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ gives us strength and gives us encouragement to carry on. Jesus clearly understood this necessity of having the love of our fellow Christians if we are going to be able, as pilgrims, to endure through the hatred of the world. Jesus knew we could not and would not be able to make the journey alone. And that's why he placed us into a church family. And this is also why he said in John 15, 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And why does he issue this command with such imperative and with such urgency? Because the very next verse, John 15, 18, goes on to say, "If the world hates you, you know that the world hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, Jesus recognizes that we're going to be strangers to the world. We're not of them. And what he is saying is, you be a stranger in this world and to this world, mark it down, the world's going to hate you. And for that very reason that the world is going to hate you, you need to love one another. The world isn't going to love you. The world is going to hate you. And if you are going to make it, if you're going to receive any love in this life to help you through it, you had better love one another, because nobody else is going to love you. The point is, we need to stick together as Christians, fellow travelers, fellow sojourners, fellow pilgrims. We need to stick together as Christians, and we need to love each other. And this is what Peter is telling us as well. He's saying, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He is saying in verse 22, you do love each other. Love each other a great deal more. Increase both the purity and the fervency of your love to each other. Do not be satisfied with a moderate love. Ratchet up the intensity and expression of that love. And so important is this love between believers, and the need to have it and to deepen it and strengthen it and develop it, that he repeats himself again in chapter 4 in verse 8 when he says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, what comes first, is love. So the point is, we need to stick together. We need to love each other. And we need to be increasingly fervent in that love as time goes on. And so when Peter says, seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He says, you love, that's great, love more. Well, what we want to do together then this evening is to consider Peter's exhortation to us and strive to follow his counsel. In the first place then this evening, let us consider together the existence of their love is acknowledged. The existence of their love is acknowledged. Now, this is found in the first part of verse 22 when he says, stating a fact here, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, here Peter acknowledges that the believers to whom he is writing sincerely and genuinely do love each other already. It is a fact. The existence of their love is acknowledged. Now, the fact that they sincerely and genuinely already do love each other is something that you would expect of saved people. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. No one can claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if he does not love his fellow Christians. 1 John 3 in verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So clearly, all true Christians already do love each other. They seek to draw near to each other in relationships of affection and transparency and trust and loyalty and mutual service to one another. Now, the reason why believers love one another is the result of the purification of their souls. You see, he says, because you purified your souls, that's why you have this unfeigned, this sincere love for each other. The purification of soul they experienced at salvation is what caused them to love each other. Previously, the condition of the soul was one of defilement and impurity, with a result that there was hatred and hostility and resentment toward other people. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it says, speaking of our state as unsaved people, "For we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And so that was our condition. When our hearts were impure, we were hateful and hating one another. When our hearts were impure, we were living in malice and envy, the desire to destroy other people and resentment for what they had and could do. He says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." How did He save us? "By the washing of regeneration," there's the cleansing, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So before we were saved, we had impure hearts. And as a result of salvation, our hearts were washed. They were cleansed. They were purified. We were purified by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is a washing, a cleansing, a purification that takes place at salvation. And so the soul was the source of evil in our unsaved state. And it is the soul then which is regenerated and renewed and purified in the act of salvation. So when Peter says in verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," he is speaking here of the fact and recognizing the principle that God purifies the soul in regeneration by the operation of the Holy Spirit at salvation, with the result that this pure heart now begins to love Christians. However, the soul not only was purified at regeneration, it continues to need to be purified in the process of sanctification in order to overcome remaining sin that is resident in the flesh. And Peter acknowledges that this ongoing process of continuing purification through the process of sanctification is what these people have already done. Notice the language in verse 22. Look at your Bibles. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Who did the purification of soul? He said, just a minute, you just told me that God purifies. And indeed he does. But you know what? Once he has purified and washed us with regeneration, we then continue to purify our own souls. We do it in the process of sanctification. And so he says, you have purified your souls. And the Bible is full of passages that tell us, purify yourself. For example, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. And so the point that Peter is making when he recognizes and acknowledges the existence of their love is that the reason why they have that love is not only because God purified their souls through regeneration, but that they have also purified their own souls as they have pursued sanctification. But the question arises, how shall we purify ourselves? Peter says to the strangers to whom he's writing, he's saying, you have purified your souls. You did it. And we read in 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 1 John 3 and verse 2 that we need to cleanse ourselves. We need to purify ourselves. And the question arises, how shall we purify ourselves? Well, Peter tells us that this purification that we are to accomplish is achieved through two means. First of all, it's achieved by obeying the truth. It is achieved by obeying the truth. Now notice verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus recognized that if we were to be sanctified and if we were to sanctify ourselves or purify ourselves, it was going to be accomplished through one instrumentality, and that is an understanding, embrace, and application in our lives of truth. And this is why truth is so critically important, because your growth and purification and cleansing of yourself is directly tied to your understanding, embrace, and implementation of truth. This is why we make such a big deal out of doctrine and out of teaching and out of theology. Because if you don't get that right, it has a very practical effect, and that is you don't make progress in sanctification. The effect of truth understood and truth believed and truth applied is that it always results in the purification of the soul. And so if you want your soul to be purified and you want to be purifying your soul, you need to understand the truth, you need to believe the truth, and you need to apply the truth, and that's how you make progress. And this is why we cannot be indifferent to truth, because if you're indifferent to truth, what you're really saying is you're indifferent to your sanctification process of growth in cleansing and purity. And this is why we earnestly seek out and strive to understand the truth, because truth and purity of soul are inextricably linked, and one cannot believe error and make progress in purity. Error only produces sin. And one of the reasons why the church in our day is so immoral is because they are so ignorant of truth. You wonder why Christians don't live any different than the world? Guess what? They don't believe any different than the world. Their theology is drawn right out of the world. Arminianism is just warmed over humanism, with a religious veneer spread across the top. No wonder they don't make progress in their Christian lives, assuming in the judgment of charity that they're even Christians. And so when you see this doctrinal malaise and this lack of precision and progress in enunciating, establishing, and expanding the knowledge of truth in most churches, it's no wonder the people aren't pure. If we have any desire for purity, if we have any hunger and thirsting after righteousness, then we must set ourselves to learn the truth and know the truth of the Scriptures through which alone we can be sanctified. Biblical doctrine and biblical truth is what produces purity in the lives of those who know it and believe it and implement it. However, it is not enough to know the truth. Peter says, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Notice he didn't say you purified your souls by learning the truth. Now, you have to learn it if you're going to obey it, but learning is not enough. Learning has to be transformed into doing. Peter says you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. And so it is obedience to the truth that purifies the soul from sin. Now, we all know learning the truth is hard. But obeying the truth is even harder. In fact, it's impossible in our own strength. But the good news is God has not left us without help. And so not only do we see that purity of soul is achieved by obeying the truth, secondly, we see that purity of soul is achieved by the power of the Spirit. It is achieved by the power of the Spirit. Now it says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit. Now our new nature alone is not sufficient to enable us to obey the truth as badly as our new nature wants to obey the truth. You know, when you get saved and God regenerates your heart and cleanses and purifies your soul, you really want to obey God. You really want to keep His commandments. And to you, His commandments are not grievous. They're delightful. You delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the nature of every truly saved person. In Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. The desire to do good is present. But how to perform that which is good, I cannot find. He says, it's just not in me. As much as I search within me, I cannot find out of myself the strength to do that which I desire. He says in Romans 7 and verse 22 and 23, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my flesh, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so here is a new man in Christ, has a regenerate heart, has been purified, and he says, you know, I need to continue to attempt to cleanse myself. I want to do that. I delight in that which is good. to will, to do good is present within me, but I don't have power. Don't have strength. Can't carry through with my good intentions. Well, what we need is help. And the Spirit of God supplies the strength and the power that we need to overcome the flesh and obey the truth. Romans 8 and verse 13 tells us that we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh. It is by our new nature, combined with the power of the Spirit, that we are then able to cleanse ourselves from the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so the key is the Spirit. He is the one who enables us to obey the truth. Now, we have to get out there and learn the truth. And, of course, the Spirit helps us with that, too, by illuminating our minds. But then with reference to the implementation of the truth, He has to provide the power or we can't do it. And so Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? Advertisement, I've got a whole sermon on the subject in the series on the Holy Spirit. Get it and listen to it. But in brief, we walk in the Spirit and we obtain the help of the Spirit in obeying the truth when we, number one, pray for His influence and power. Number two, when we cultivate a conscious attitude of dependence upon Him. And number three, when we exercise faith in the Spirit for His help and strength and enablement. We pray for His influence and power. We cultivate an attitude of dependence upon Him. I can't do it without His help. And we exercise faith that He will help and He will strengthen and He will enable us. The Spirit gives to those who call upon Him strength to obey the truth. We cry out to Him. We cultivate an attitude of dependence on Him. We exercise faith that He will help. And He does. The result of purifying our souls by obeying the truth through the help of the Spirit is that we have a genuine, sincere, and honest love for our brethren. Notice Paul says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, you did it. You did it by obeying the truth. You did it through the enabling power of the Spirit. The result was is that you have an unfeigned love of the brethren. The result is that your love for the people of God is sincere, it is genuine, it is real. Now it's unfortunate that professing Christians often say they love believers, but that profession is simply not true. This problem of having feigned love, insincere love, non-genuine love for the believers is a problem that's addressed over and over again in the Scriptures. Paul spoke to the same issue in Romans 12 and verse 9 when he said, "Let your love be without dissimulation." That is, let it be without hypocrisy, let it be without deceit. In other words, have genuine love, not hypocritical love, not deceitful love, where you say you love someone, but you really don't. Peter didn't just realize this was a problem by using the word unfeigned, because there was a lot of feigned love out there. But Paul knew it was a problem too. So when he's writing to the Romans, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy or deceit. John spoke to the same issue. John spoke to the same issue in 1 John 3 and verse 18 when he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so clearly, whether it's Peter, or whether it's Paul, or whether it's John, clearly hypocrisy, deceit, mere lip service characterized the so-called love of many who claim to be Christians. We've all run into people who have feigned love, who have love that is hypocritical and deceitful, who have love that is just in tongue. We've all run into people like that. Such people smile to your face and speak evil of you behind your back. They practice outward affection while harboring inward hostility. This eventually manifests itself in hit-and-run tactics. They finally reveal their true feelings because they can't hide them forever and then disappear out of your life. They tell you what they think your problems are, but they have no interest in standing alongside you to help you work through them or to hear your explanation of them. They just hit and run. They blast you and disappear. Such people do not love you, though they say they do. Their love is feigned. It is insincere. It is hypocritical because they are feigned and they are insincere and they are hypocritical as Christians. Their hearts, in a word, are impure. Biblical love strives to draw near to people, not run away from them. Love helps people with their issues. It does not abandon them when they are seen to be less than perfect. In other words, true love sticks with them. It does not stick it to them. And that's how you know who really loves you. When they come along and say, "You know, I think you got a problem. And you know what? I love you enough to stick with it and to work with you and to stick with you and uphold you until you overcome this. Because I love you too much to let you go on." The people with feigned love come along and blast you and you never see them again. But they say, "Oh, I love you." Baloney. If they loved me, they would stick with me. Because the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Well, these people to whom Peter wrote, they were not perfect. They had issues with each other. But they genuinely loved each other. They stuck together. They sought to draw near to each other. And they were loyal and affectionate to one another. As they purified their hearts by obeying the truth through the enablement of the Spirit, the result was an unfeigned, genuine, sincere love for their brethren. As sinful behavior was increasingly mortified by the help of the Spirit, love for the brethren was deepened and cultivated and strengthened. But at whatever level their love was, and Peter says it was substantial and it was real, at whatever level their love was, it could be improved. It must be improved. Because the standard of love that Jesus set was this. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as, even as, just as I have loved you. And no one yet has reached the level of love for their brother that Christ had for them. So we all still have a long way to go in terms of ratcheting up and increasing the love we have for each other. And so, as we have seen in the first place, that the existence of their love is acknowledged. In the second place, let us consider together, the increase of their love is encouraged. The increase of their love is encouraged. Now, the existence of their love was acknowledged when Peter said, "You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." He says, your love for the brethren, it's real. It's the real thing. But even though he acknowledged the existence of their love, he says, you need to increase it. And that's what he says in the second half of the verse. The increase of their love is encouraged when he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter here exhorts them to continue to increase and deepen their love for one another. He says, you have genuine unfeigned love for one another. Now see to it that you cultivate your heart so that you will have even more love, with even a greater level of sincerity and intensity than you've had before. Paul said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, God has taught you to love in your conversion. You do love the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. You're doing a great job. Do more. Increase. More and more. With no end in sight. Because the end that is in sight is the infinite love of Jesus that He's had for us. That's the goal. So we never, ever love our brethren enough. We always need to do more. As substantial, as genuine, as real, as sincere as our love is, in all of its expressions, there always needs to be more. Love proceeds from the heart. But for the heart to love better, for the heart to love more, the heart must increase in two characteristics. It must increase in purity. And yeah, that word's there in all the manuscripts. And it must increase in fervency. Only Alexandrian and Vatican submit it. First of all, it must increase in purity. Our hearts are often a mixed bag. Our hearts have good and godly motives and attitudes, but our hearts can also be envious and jealous and prideful and suspicious. And the more our hearts are purified from sinful and selfish attitudes, the more we are able to love our brethren. And while no one can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin, Proverbs 20 and verse 9, Yet we can and we must strive towards that goal and make progress regarding it. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says, "Now the end and the purpose and the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart." Do you see the connection between purity of heart and love? You can't have one without the other. An impure heart cannot love. And the goal and the end of God's commandments is complete purity of heart and thus total love for our brethren. So to increase our love, we don't just crank up the love meter. To increase our love, we have to repent of the impurity in our hearts towards others. We must repent of envy. We must repent of jealousy. We must repent of pride. We must repent of self-righteousness. We must repent of resentment and bitterness and unthankfulness and selfishness and evil surmising and any other defilement of the heart that would corrupt our own love for our Christian brethren. Increasing the purity of our hearts from these sins is the key to increasing our love for our brethren. And so the first characteristic of a heart that needs to increase in love is that it needs to increase in purity. Cleansing from those sins that are destructive of love, so that the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts might be have free course and flowing out to others, and is not constrained by our envy or our jealousy or our resentment. Or any of those other sins that I previously mentioned. But the second characteristic that our heart needs to increase in is not only in purity, our heart also needs to increase in fervency. Not only do we need to put away impurity that would destroy love in the heart, we need to increase the intensity of our affection towards one another. He says, "See that you love one another not only with a pure heart, but also that you love one another with a fervent heart." Now, the word fervency contains at least two ideas. First of all, it contains the idea of unflagging constancy. It contains the idea of unflagging constancy. That is, fervency speaks of something that is unremitting and that never stops. The point is, we must not be fitful in our love, but we must be constant in our love. A Christian loveth at all times, no matter the condition, no matter the circumstances of its object, it just will not stop loving. And secondly, the word fervency conveys not only the concept of unflagging constancy, but also it conveys the idea of intensity. The idea of an earnest intensity. Another term that might be used is power or strength. That is, love must be strong enough to receive blows without wavering. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 3, "In many things we offend all. I know I offend you, and you offend me from time to time." But you know what? When love is strong, love receives those blows and just pushes right on ahead without getting knocked down, without getting knocked back, and without getting knocked out of the path. Small offenses, neglected duties, poorly chosen words do not quench or dampen our love for our brethren because it's fervent. And it's the idea of a roaring bonfire and you throw a cup of water in it and you don't even notice a change. That's fervency. And you have this blazing love, this intense love for your Christian brethren. And they do something that offends you, doesn't even faze you. Yeah, you take note of it, and maybe it hurt a little, but you know what? You go, I love that person. I'm going to just overlook that. I'm going to forbear. Words do not quench or dampen the expression of this love. Fervent love overcomes these things. The power and the intensity and the strength of our love for our brethren should be such that we would even lay down our lives for them. The Bible says, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his brethren. And if Jesus had the intensity of love, the fervency of love, the constancy of love for us, so that he would be willing to die for us, that's the degree of commitment that we should have to each other. And so, by rooting out that which would diminish our love, the impurity of heart that manifests itself in envy and jealousy and pride and self-righteousness and resentment and unthankfulness and selfishness and evil surmising and bitterness, by rooting that stuff out and cleaning up our hearts, and then by cultivating that which would intensify our love, both as to its constancy and its intensity, by looking at the example of Christ and what he did for us, and then taking that example and using it as the pattern for our love for each other. By doing this, our love for our brethren continues to increase and grow more and more over time, with the result that the world is compelled to exclaim, behold how they love one another. John Brown wrote a commentary on the book of 1 Peter. And he gives us a description of what this fervent, pure love looks like and sounds like. He says in his commentary, volume 1, page 155, he says, this love is to be manifested in choosing for our friends and associates our Christian brethren. Notice, he says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of who? The brethren. You know? Your fellow pilgrims, the strangers, the sojourners, those people. He says, this love is manifested in choosing for our friends and associates, our Christian brethren, joining ourselves to the brotherhood, casting in our lot with them, walking with them in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord blameless, sympathizing with them in their grief, rejoicing with them in their joys, communicating to them in their necessities, assisting them in their labors, bearing with their infirmities, and bearing their infirmities, admonishing them and reproving them, it may be sharply when they are to be blamed, yet all in kindness, loving them too well to suffer sin upon them, delighting in their Christian attainments and triumphs as if they were our own, never ashamed of them, however low their place in society, and however frowned on and persecuted by the world, never ashamed to call them brethren. And it must manifest itself not only in what we do, but in the manner in which we do it. To relieve a poor brother, it should not be necessary that he implore our help. If we see him have need, That should be enough to secure our assistance. We should be given to hospitality. We should be ready to distribute. We should be inclined and willing to communicate. Instead of waiting for the call of a distressed brother, we should run to his help. We should feel one another's crosses, bear one another's burdens, allay the sorrows, supply the wants, sympathize with the wrongs, espouse the cause, protect the persons, and relieve the necessities of our brethren in Christ. That's fervent love. Well, let us then mortify those things that would corrupt our love. And let us cultivate those things that would increase our love. And let us remember, folks, who the real enemy is. It isn't our fellow Christians. It is the ungodly. It is not one another. As strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, we need to stick together and we need to love each other, because if we don't, nobody else is going to love us. And if we don't, we'll be out there all by ourselves. And if we don't, we're not going to make it. You can't make it through the Christian life without love from your Christian brothers. Fellow citizens and fellow believers should have a fervent love for each other. Let us then say to ourselves, I really love my fellow church members. I need to love them more. And I will. And I will show it by sharing joys and by bearing burdens and by building up my fellow believers with encouragement and by showing them affection. Now, if that's the purpose of every person's heart here this evening, there will be a love, affection, and a fervency and a purity to that love and affection that will make us truly one body and one family in Christ. May the Lord help us to continually strive to draw not away from each other, but towards each other, as we travel together to heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us and the pattern that that provides for our love to one another. Truly, Father, you have loved us with a pure heart. And you have loved us fervently. Father, we are so thankful for the fervency and the purity of your love. May we reflect it to our Christian brethren. And may we show it. And may we talk to ourselves about the need to increase in it and work toward that end. Father, I pray that we would love indeed and in truth, and that we would drop our defensiveness, our insecurity, our personal protectiveness, and exercise that vulnerability, that self-sacrifice that lays us open to being hurt very badly by those who hit and run, but nevertheless, which is the mark of true Christians, and will cause us to have that deep and fervent and pure love given and reciprocated by those who truly are of us. Father, we ask that you might help us to exercise in large measures this greatest of all virtues, and above all things, that we would have fervent charity among ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.